Bible that we have in our hands, the preserved Word of God. Every word of God is pure, the Bible says. He's a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Please, Father, just bless the service tonight. Help us to learn what You'd have us to learn from this great chapter. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, in Romans chapter 15, there's kind of a theme that's carried throughout this chapter about, really toward the beginning of the chapter, especially about others. Begin reading verse number 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Now we see here that God is telling us that our job is to not just worry about ourselves. Flip over, if you would, just as we're getting started to Philippians, toward the end of your Bible there. Philippians, just a few books over. And I'll show you the same concept in the book of Philippians as we get started here. Philippians, look at chapter number 2, verse number 3. The Bible says, well, look at verse number 2. Philippians 2:2, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And we see back in Romans 15 where we were, he says we have to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. We live in a society and we live in a generation that's bent on pleasing themselves. The people that you know at work, the people that are out in the world, the typical unsaved crowd, and even many Christians, their whole goal in life is to please themselves. What good food can I eat that's going to please my taste bud, that's going to make me feel good? What kind of a house is going to please me? What kind of car is going to please me? And then they carry that over to when they choose a church. They want to go to a church that pleases them, that's pleasurable, that's fun. You know, you ever get these advertisements in the mail for the typical churches? Or put up your hand, you get these advertisements for these churches where they show this guy, and like I'm thinking of one that I recently got, this guy who's slumped over, drooling on himself, he's passing out asleep because church is so boring, and he's got this giant King James, giant print family Bible, he's drooling on it. You know, and it says, is this your idea of church? You know, and then you turn it over and it's some 70s funk church, you know, some wild thing. And this is their big word, fun. It's fun. It's not boring. It's fun. It's a fun place. It's an exciting time. It's going to be a bold laughs. And it's going to be not boring, never boring. It's always going to be fun and exciting and happy, and you'll never be sad. You'll never be mad. You'll always be glad. You know, this is what it is when you go to these typical churches. People want to just be pleased all the time, pleasing yourself. We ought to be careful not to fall into the world's self-centered, self-pleasing mentality. Your goal in life should be to advance other people, to make other people succeed. Your goal should be to help everyone in this church succeed. Now, if you remember last week, what we talked about in chapter 14 was not offending anyone. You say, Pastor Anderson, your goal is to never offend anyone? I was offended 5 times on Sunday night, okay? No, listen, your goal is to never offend your fellow believer here. How do you offend them? What did we learn last week in chapter 14? You offend people by having low standards. Loose permissiveness, you know, where you think things are okay that are actually sin, or you think things that are okay that other people don't feel comfortable with, and you flaunt that. And God said it last week that we need to not cause a stumbling block to our brother because we want them to succeed. We don't want them to fail. Your goal should be to make sure that everyone in this church successfully grows as a Christian, not to please yourself. Your goal in life should not be to please yourself. It should be to please your wife. Please your husband. As it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it says that the married woman is supposed to please her husband, and a married man is supposed to please his wife, and that we're all supposed to be pleasing to the Lord. And you're supposed to be pleasing to other people and not just pleasing yourself. Is your life just all about you? Stop and think about your life for a minute. How much of your time is spent on other people and how much is spent on yourself? Making money for yourself, feeding yourself, entertaining yourself, fun for yourself. You ought to be investing your time into your children. You ought to be investing your time to make sure that your children grow up and serve God. You say, I don't have any children. Then have some children, for crying out loud. And have some children and invest your life into making them succeed. I would rather be a failure in life, a miserable failure, and have my children succeed. And I'll tell you this right now. I would rather fail as a pastor. I'd rather this whole church fail if it'll make my kids succeed. That's why I'm not going to dip my sails on the standards. That's why I'm not going to tone down my preaching. That's why I'm not going to water down my preaching. Because I don't care if everybody left because the preaching's too hard. My three boys and my daughter and my wife will still be sitting there and they'll be hearing it preached like it needs to be preached. And see, my goal is to make sure that my kids succeed. And I'll preach what needs to be preached so that my kids succeed. And by the way, in the meantime, I'm also preaching what needs to be preached so that you succeed. There are people who have left this church because they were offended by what was preached. But you know what? They're doing better now than they were before they came to this church. Why? Because while they were here, I preached it to them like they needed to be preached. That caused me to lose them as a church member. But in making that sacrifice, I helped them succeed because they heard it like they needed to hear it. And it made them my enemy, but they still heeded what I told them. And so, that's what it's all about, my friend. It's not about me succeeding. It's not about my little church succeeding. It's not about my family and everything that's about me. It's about helping other people. It's about helping my children. It's about helping you. It's about helping anybody who walks through those doors to succeed. If I have to be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, as Paul said, I joy and rejoice with you all. He said, I'm willing to spend and be spent for you. That's the kind of an attitude that Paul had, that he said, I'm willing to sacrifice my own life for others. Who does that remind you of? Well, look at verse number 3. For even Christ pleased not himself. When in the Bible, when in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, do you see Christ pleasing himself? I mean, when do you see him going anywhere, doing anything, just to please himself? This is where I want to go. This is what I feel like doing. This is what I want to eat. Is that the way you see Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? No, he is set forth as an example that we should follow in his steps. And Christ didn't please himself. He laid down his life for others. He spent his whole life for others, and then he died for others. And God says that's what we're supposed to be living life. Not to please ourselves, but we're supposed to please our neighbor for his good to edification. Look at verse number 4. It says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. You see, our pleasure, our comfort, if you will, comes from the Bible. You see that? It doesn't come from a self-centered, self-motivated. You know, some people, like, for example, my family and I are on vacation this week. We're out in, you know, we've been out in San Diego. I flew back just for the service, and we're having all kinds of fun and taking the kids to Legoland and taking the kids to SeaWorld and all these different places. But you know what? That's not really what I live for. You know, I don't sit there and say, well, I just got to make it another, you know, 11 months and 3 weeks, you know, until next year I can go on another vacation for 1 week, and that's going to give me my comfort and my pleasure and my fun. That's not it at all. You see, my comfort comes from the Scriptures. My pleasure comes from the Scriptures. My pleasure comes from coming to church and preaching and listening to preaching and singing the songs of the faith. You see, there's something very empty about pleasing yourself. Have you ever done something for yourself and it just wasn't everything that's cracked up to be? I mean, sometimes when I'm out of town, I'll be working really hard. And I'll think, you know what, I'm just going to treat myself. And I go to some fancy restaurant, you know, and sit down and eat some fancy meal, buy a fancy ice cream cone. But, you know, it's really not that fun because I'm just by myself. You know, and one of the beauties of having kids is it's fun to take them to Legoland, you know, and let them have all the fun, and they ride the rides, and boy, they're having a blast. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And you ought to learn that in your life, that it's more fun to please somebody else than it is to please yourself all the time. And you ought to get off this kick where you think that, oh, my life's so hard, and I'm so stressed out, I just need to go out and just please myself for a while. it won't work. I mean, if anyone in this room who's stressed out and working hard and you're at the end of your rope, if you just went somewhere for a week and just relaxed and did whatever you want, that's not really going to solve your problems, to be honest with you. You know, and by the way, this new thing, I went to a church, and the pastor's wife was flipping out at this church that I went to. This was years and years ago. His wife was flipping out and refusing to go to church, and she was all messed up and freaked out and whatever. And so the pastor of this church, he went to his fundamental pope, you know, because all of us independent fundamental Baptists, we're all assigned like a pope, okay? Like, it's by geography, okay? Like, if you live in Northern California, Jack Treber's your pope, you know? And our pope is like Paul Chappell, you know, in Southern California. And if you live in the Midwest, your pope is like Jack Scott, you know? And you have these different popes that you're... And I don't have a pope, okay? My pope doesn't like me. None of them do. But anyway, they've excommunicated me or something. But anyway, these different popes... Well, he went to his fundamental pope and said, Holy Father, what should I do? My wife is freaking out and she's losing her mind. Oh, this is what you need to do. You need to take your wife and take her on vacation for 3.5 weeks. And he named this scenic getaway. And he told him to go to this vacation. So he left. You know, the pastor left. And he went on this scenic getaway vacation. You know, here we are back at church. And, you know, we're listening to everybody who's filling in for him. Because he's not there doing his job. And when they got back, it was just the same thing. I mean, nothing had changed. I mean, you can't run away from your problems. You can't go to some national park and get away from your problems. You can't go out and please yourself and it's going to solve your problems. You know, everybody's... Any problem that you have is a spiritual problem, by the way. And her problem was a spiritual problem. You know, somebody needed to slap her and tell her to get right with God. And I don't mean literally slap her, or maybe I do. But somebody needed to slap her down and tell her, hey, go to church, read the Bible, quit freaking out. That's what somebody needs to tell her. Not, oh, what do we need to do? You know, let's take you on a whirlwind getaway. You see, that's not going to solve the problem. You know, taking a vacation is not going to solve your problems. Going out and pampering yourself and taking a bunch of time off is not going to solve your problem. Look at King Saul in the Bible. What did he do? He has a spiritual problem, so he brings in a bunch of music that's going to make him feel better. It's going to please him. It didn't work. It never works, okay? You know what's going to help you get a better attitude? You know what's going to help you if you're depressed? You know, all the psychological garbage. Everybody's depressed now, and everybody's got ADD and ODD and CD and all this stuff, conduct, believe it or not, conduct disorder, opposition defiance disorder, adult attention deficit hyperactivity disorder, and you got all these problems. You know what will really help you out the most not to be depressed? If you start pleasing somebody else. You know, if you're down and depressed and you do something nice for somebody else, I guarantee you that'll make you feel better than if you try to please yourself. You know that's right if you've ever done it. Go out soul winning. You'll feel so much better when you win somebody to Christ and you can say to yourself, maybe my marriage is messed up and maybe my finances are completely messed up and maybe my whole family's messed up and maybe my health is messed up. But there's one thing I know for sure. This person who was on their way to hell is now saved and going to heaven. And no matter if I'm a failure in life, somebody else can succeed. Hey, that's the recipe for conquering depression. That's the recipe for conquering your problems in life, is to just decide to yourself, if I fail, that's okay, as long as I can make somebody else succeed. You know why you get so depressed? You know why you're worried about your financial house of cards collapsing? You're worried about your marriage collapsing. Your kids aren't, I'm scared my kids aren't going to turn out right, or whatever people get depressed or stressed about. If you just quit worrying about yourself, and just resign yourself to the fact, hey, maybe I'll fail, but I'm going to be sure I make somebody else succeed in the process. That's what, look, did Jesus succeed in life? I mean, did he succeed according to the world standards? Did he succeed financially? Did he succeed in his family? No. He failed. He was poor, but making many rich, is what the Bible says. Okay? He offered himself a sacrifice for others. And you'll find yourself a lot happier in life and a lot more joyful when you worry about other people more than yourself. Pastor Anderson, are you going to succeed in life? Are you going to succeed financially? Are you going to succeed as a pastor? It doesn't even matter. Who cares? I may be the biggest failure that this world's ever seen. But as long as I get some people saved along the way, as long as my kids turn out right, as long as they succeed, as long as my wife succeeds, as long as you succeed, then that's fine with me. That's the attitude you ought to have. But whenever the emphasis is on yourself, that's where you start getting down. That's where you start getting down in the mouth. Rejoice in the Lord always is a command from God. And again I say rejoice. We don't have the right to go around being down and depressed and down in the mouth, focused on ourselves, huh? We ought to lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees and go out and get somebody saved, help somebody in this church, be a blessing to somebody else, let somebody else succeed. If we have to fail, that's fine. Hey, you may have to be killed someday. You may have to give your life so that somebody else can succeed. Do it. You'd be like Jesus Christ if you do that. But look down at your Bible. It says in verse number 5, now the God of patience and consolation. The God of patience and consolation. See, what does the world have? Pleasure. What does God have? Consolation. That's something that's real. Okay. What does He have? Solace. What does He have? Consolation. What does He have? Comfort. The Holy Ghost is called the Comforter. The Spirit that gives love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. See, these are the things that God gives that has eternal value. They come from God. The world's substitutes of fine dining and amusement parks is not going to give you what the Bible can give you. And so look down at verse number 9. It says, grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Verse number 6, I'm sorry. That you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And look at verse 7. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. And that's a very profound statement. I love that verse. Receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory. What does that mean? Receive one another in the same way. That's what as there means. Okay. He's saying in the same way that Christ received us, you ought to receive one another. What does that mean? Well, how did Christ receive us? Did He receive us because of how wonderful we were? No. I mean, He received us as the sinners that we are. He received us when we were enemies, the Bible said in Romans chapter 5. You remember that? When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. But He received us in love. I mean, He received us in forgiveness. He received us with charity and love coming down to our level. He received. When somebody walks through the door of Faithful Word Baptist Church, receive them, is what He's saying. How do I receive them? Hey, receive them just the way they are. Just as I am, without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me. That's what that great song says that we've sung many times. You see, Jesus Christ didn't expect us to change before He'd receive us, did He? I mean, did we have to change anything in order to be saved? Did you have to quit any of your sins in order to be saved? Or did He receive you just as you were? All you had to do was believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're to receive others in the same way. Let me give you an example. A relative of mine got saved. I won him to Christ myself, in fact. And I won this guy to the Lord. And, other people just, they wouldn't really receive him. They didn't believe, number one, they didn't believe that he was really saved. And by the way, whenever you win somebody to the Lord, all the non-soul winners, all the backslidden Christians will try to say, I don't think they're really saved. Why? Because they've never won anybody to the Lord, so they can't accept the fact that you won somebody to the Lord. But don't listen to them. If you just keep on preaching the gospel and winning people to Christ, and don't listen to the naysayers and the negative people out there who say that soul winning doesn't work, and I'll see you when I believe when I see all the fruit. You know, that's when I'll believe it. Okay, well anyway, this guy got saved. Nobody believed him that he's saved. Nobody would receive him, okay? Think about this example, and I'm going to get into that, but think about it in Acts chapter 9, when Paul got saved. Remember, Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. He's blinded. 3 days later, Ananias wins him to Christ and baptizes him. And then what happened? The brethren wouldn't really receive him at first. You remember? And then I believe it was Barnabas stood up and said, look, I've seen this guy boldly preaching, and this, you know, you need to receive him. Ananias didn't even want to win him to Christ. He was afraid of him. Until God sternly warned him and told him, you need to talk to him. Trust me on this one. But anyway, that's what I'm talking about, receiving. But back to my relative. And nobody would receive him. And I remember I told his wife, I said, you know, your husband's never really going to grow in the Lord. He's never really going to be the Christian that he needs to be until you receive him. You know, until you treat him like he's saved. He said, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the only way to heaven. You can't lose it. You know, he believed the truth about salvation. He'd been baptized even. But, you know, no one's going to change overnight. No one's going to give up all their sins overnight. You've been listening to too many of these sensational salvation stories that are not really based completely in reality. You know, things don't happen overnight. A person who gets saved is like a newborn baby. You know, they have to grow up. It's going to take time for them to grow into mature adulthood. It took me a long time to mature. I still have a long way to mature. It took you a long time to get where you are, no matter who you are in this room. It took you years and years and years. And I'll bet you almost anybody in this room, there were probably a time in your life when somebody said, I don't think that person's even saved because of the way they live. I'll bet you that was probably said about almost everybody in this room who's saved. But what happened? You know, his wife took my advice and she received him. I said, look, just start treating him like he's saved. Just start talking to him like he's saved. Just act like he's saved. Just act like he's one of us. Not like he's some kind of an outsider. Like he's some kind of a newbie that we're kind of watching and we're not really sure if he's really saved. Hey, just receive him into the fold. And that's what she did. And you know, I watched the change. I watched him begin to flourish as he was received by family members. As he was treated like a Christian, he began to act like a Christian. Once he was received into the in crowd. You know, there ought never be an in crowd in Faithful Word Baptist Church. Anybody who comes and gets saved, receive them. How should I receive them? In their sinful condition, exactly the way they are. The way they're dressed, the way they look, the way they act, the way they talk. You need to receive them and give them a chance to grow, just like Jesus received you and gave you a chance to grow. Sometimes, those of us who maybe are further along on our spiritual journey, we can sometimes look down our nose at somebody. But, you know, sometimes I think back and say, that's exactly how I was 10 years ago. That's exactly where I was at 15 years ago. Don't look down on somebody. Don't treat somebody poorly because they just don't get it. They just don't act right. Yeah, I didn't used to act right. You didn't used to act right. Receive them. You don't know who you might be receiving, by the way. Some of the people who seem to be, you know, maybe they're never going to be like us. I mean, I'm thinking about people that I went to the Lord and I said, well, you know what? Praise God that this guy's saved, but, I mean, he's never going to be like us. You know, I mean, he's never going to be a soul winner. I mean, he's never going to be faithful. He's never going to read the Bible. And sure enough, those are the people that surprise you. You don't know who you're receiving. You got to receive one another as Christ received us, what the Bible says. And then in verse number 8, he says, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Verse 9, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice. What's he talking about? He's referring to the Gentiles also being grafted into the same tree, as it said in Romans chapter 11. The Bible says that God's house is to be the house of prayer for all nations. Of course, in the Old Testament, there were always Gentiles that were getting saved. Salvation's always been open to whosoever will may come. But in the Old Testament, the Gentiles were not allowed to come into the congregation of the children of Israel. The church, if you will, Old Testament church in the wilderness and the church in the nation of Israel, they were not allowed to enter the congregation until all the males were circumcised and sometimes they had to wait a few generations and become Jews. But in the New Testament, the house of God, the local church, is open to all nations. Jew and Gentile have been made into one body in the local church, is what the Bible says. And so here he's just talking about that the Jews need to receive the Gentiles and not look down their nose at them because they're the newcomers to the fold, if you will, of God's people. Again, verse 11, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and laud him, all you people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. That's a prophetic statement that's made in the book of Isaiah that the Gentiles would by and large be the ones who believed on Jesus Christ. The Bible says in John 1, he came unto his own and his own received him not. What's that talking about? The house of Israel. He came to the house of Israel, they received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's why Jesus said in a parable spoken against the Jews, he said, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. Is the nation of Israel right now a righteous nation? If you say yes, then you've been an independent fundamental Baptist too long and haven't been reading the Bible enough. Because I know that you see the Israel tie and the Jews are God's people. It's a lie out of the pit of hell. Oh, you're anti-Semitic. I'm not anti-Semitic. I'm not against any race of people. I'm against a godless, satanic religion called Judaism. That's what I'm against. It's not the race of people that's wrong. I love all races of people equally. Okay, I love the Jew, the Gentile, whatever. It means nothing to me. The Bible says he's made all nations of the earth of one blood. But I'm going to tell you something. The religion of Judaism is an evil religion. It's the Antichrist religion. Yes, it is. Let me expound a few verses for you, and then we'll move on from this. The reason I'm talking about it is just because this portion here is talking about the Jews versus the Gentiles all the way really down through verse number 18. And so I just want to deal with this quickly. But let me expound a few verses in 1 John chapter 2. The Bible says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? Okay, now think for a moment with me. In order to deny that Jesus is the Christ, wouldn't you have to believe that there is the Christ, like that there is a Christ? In order to say Jesus is not him? You do, don't you? You'd have to believe that there's somebody called the Christ. And the Bible says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. The Bible says, whosoever hath not the Son, same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. You see, the Jews have nothing. And we're talking about the religion, not the race of people. The Jews have nothing. You say, oh, well, they worship God the Father. No, they don't. They don't acknowledge the Son, they have not the Father also. This is Bible Doctrine 101. If they don't acknowledge Jesus Christ, they're worshiping the wrong God. Because Jesus Christ is God. Okay? You follow me so far? If they don't have the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son has the Father also. That's us. We bow our knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, and so we have the Father also, according to the Bible. The Jews do not. What are they called? Antichrist. They are anti-Jesus Christ, because they believe that there is a person called the Christ who is not Jesus. It's another Christ. Do you know what his name is? The Antichrist. And guess what? He's coming. And guess who's going to embrace him? The Jews, the nation of Israel, Judaism. Why? Because they don't believe that Jesus is the Christ. They're looking for someone that they will receive. Jesus said, I'm come in my Father's name and you receive me not. He says, if there come one in his own, him will come in his own name, he says, you'll receive him. That's who's coming, the Antichrist. And the Jews, prophetically speaking, Jesus prophesied that the Jews will accept the Antichrist as their Lord and Savior. And they'll be damned with all those who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now you say, well, and it's funny, growing up in independent Baptist churches, I never heard preaching against Judaism, ever. I mean, I heard preaching against Buddhism, Catholicism, Hinduism, whatever. Never heard anybody preaching against Judaism. It seems like the Jews always just kind of got a pass. Like, well, you know, they just believe the Old Testament, but they don't believe the New Testament, and they just need to get saved. They don't believe the Old Testament. That's a lie. Jesus said, if you believed Moses, listen now, if you believed Moses, you'd believe on me, for he spake of me. Is it possible for a person to only believe the Old Testament and not the New Testament? Impossible! Jesus said, if you believe Moses, if you believe Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you will believe on Jesus Christ. Period. And anybody who says, well, I believe in the Torah, I believe the first five books of the Bible, but I don't believe on Jesus, is a liar. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is Christ? He's Antichrist. And so we love the Jews. We want to get them saved. We give them the gospel. But you know what? Their religion is satanic. Antichrist religion. And you guess what the religion, let me shock you. Guess what the religion of the nation of Israel is by and large? It's all Baptists, right? Over in Israel. Over in Jerusalem tonight. It's all, they're all, they're, what are they, 90% Baptist down there? No, they're like less than 1% Baptist. There's like one Baptist, you know, or whatever, I don't know. There's like nobody Baptist hardly. You know what they are? This is going to shock you. Their religion is Judaism. Did you know that? That the Jews' religion is Judaism? So that's God's people, right? God's chosen people. Christ rejecting Israel's God's chosen people. Wow. You know what? You probably believe everything your pastor told you, don't you? You just believe everything, huh? You just put on a bib and let him spoon feed you everything. If you believe that one, I don't know. Maybe do you have a Bible? Do you read the Bible yourself, or is it just, or you just rely on church? Well, thank you for being my mindless robot for a few weeks, and then you'll leave here and you'll be somebody else's mindless. You know, study the Bible for yourself, would you? And you'll understand that these things are lies that churches preach, and they're wrong. And I don't even see how anybody can even defend or preach or you know, contradict anything I just said. And it's straight out of the Bible, isn't it? But it's not what Baptists believe, unfortunately. But I don't care, you know. This is what I believe. This is what the Bible says. But look down, if you would, at verse number 19. That's pretty much, I'm kind of skipping over that. He talks all about the Jews and the Gentiles there, and I'm skipping over that for sake of time. But look at verse number 19. And again, I'm being kidding. You know, I'm joking around. I'm sorry I offended you and everything. But the point is, I'm trying to tell you, you got to study the Bible for yourself. You can't just believe everything I say or believe everything you hear. Dig into the Bible and study the Bible for yourself, or else you'll never know what anybody's telling you is true or false. You got to study the Bible and know the Bible yourself. It's not some little devotion. I'm talking about sitting down and doing some major, serious hours and hours of Bible reading is what you ought to be doing. But look at verse number 19. The Bible says, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived, verse 20, to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. Now, what do we learn here? Sometimes the people that you don't think are going to listen to the gospel are really the ones who are going to get saved. He's saying here, people who've never heard of it, people who've never been known as Christian, he says they're the ones that are going to get saved. You know, I remember when I first started going out soul winning, I'd be walking down the street and I'd walk up to a house and I'd see like, some, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord placard, or some, you know, the little molten image on their car, the little idol, you know, of a fish that means that they supposedly are a Christian. And I'd see these different accoutrements and I'd think, oh man, this one's going to be easy to win to the Lord. You know, because they already kind of know about Jesus and God and the Bible, you know, and they're Pentecostal or something, and they think you can lose your salvation, and they think it's by works. But boy, they're 90%. You know, I can take the Bible and the Lord. But you know what I found? The longer that I go soul winning, those are the people that are not going to get saved by and large. Usually, it's the person that's never even been in church at all that's going to get saved. And that's what Paul is saying here. He says, if I have to choose between two places to go soul winning, I want to go where people have never even heard of Jesus. He said, that's the ones who are going to believe. I remember we were out soul winning one time. We were walking down the street, and probably 10 doors back, we heard this guy. He had a record player, like a real phonograph, you know. And he had it out on the porch, and he was blasting just punk rock. You know, punk rock. It was only around for like a year, okay, in like 1980. Or 1979 or whatever. And it's just like punk rock. This was the old punk rock from 20 years ago. And he's just blasting it. Or 30 years ago, I guess. You know, whatever. I'm not very good at math. But anyway, he's just blasting. I mean, we heard it 10 doors down. We're in downtown Tempe, you know, where all the university college students are and everything. And he was just blasting it. And we just kept hearing it. Just every door we went to, we heard it. And I thought to myself, that guy's going to get saved. Watch. This is the guy that's going to get saved. And sure enough, we got down there. Hey, how you doing? We're from Faithful. Can you turn that off? You know, he turned it off. He's like, we said, can we show you? You know, we asked him, do you know for sure if you die today, you go to heaven? He said, this is what he said. I have no clue. I still remember him saying, he's just like, I have no clue. And I said, well, can I show you? It'll take like 5 minutes. He's just like, sure. Go ahead. And we sat down, gave him the gospel, got saved. Man, he was excited about it. You know, and I mean, he was thrilled. He was happy about being saved. He's like, oh, wow, great. And he thanked us. Thanks for showing me that. Thanks for coming by. You know, we walked on down the street to the next house, and man, there it was again, the punk rock.
Oh, he must have not really gotten saved, huh? Oh, he must not really be saved.
Yeah, right. Give me a break. Hey, I was listening to that. Not that stuff, but I was listening to rock music for a long time after I was saved. You work salvation teacher, you. And so, we heard it turned back on again, you know, blasting the punk music again. But hey, a lot of people might have just maybe passed by, you know. If we would have said, this guy's not going to get saved, listen to this garbage, he's listen to the foul language, and listen to the, oh man, there's no way. You know, there's been times when you'll see some big biker, and he's got tattoos all over him, he's got a beard with spiders crawling in it, and he's dirty, and he's got those yellow alcoholic eyes and everything. Sometimes that's the guy that's going to get saved. That's why the Bible says, go ye therefore into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. Because you'd be surprised. I remember people at work. You'd talk to them, and they wouldn't get saved. And I remember one time in particular just jumped into my mind. When I worked at a pizza restaurant, I was about 18 years old at this time. And I'm working at Round Table Pizza, the best pizza place in the world. But it's only in California. This has been a message brought to you from Round Table. And I'm at Round Table Pizza, and I remember this girl was sitting in the booth. And this girl was just totally worldly, just sinful. I mean, just piercings like you wouldn't believe and everything. I just thought to myself, you know what? There's no way that this girl is going to listen to us. I mean, this girl is going to laugh at me. If I sit down and give her the gospel, she's going to laugh at me. Why am I even going to waste my time with it? But I said, you know what? I'm just going to give her a chance anyway, just because God told me to do it. And I sat across, she was on her 10-minute break. I sat down across the table on my 10-minute break. I gave her the gospel and she got saved. And she was very friendly and really receptive to listening. You know, when you get her by herself and sit down with her and say, look, this is what it is, she bowed her head and got saved. And the other people that I thought were the good prospects did not get saved. It's the same thing. Kids that, when I was growing up in school, you know the kids that were the good kids, that were the spiritual kids? You know, they're all on dope right now. I mean, I'm not kidding. You think I'm just exaggerating to make some kind of a point or something? Okay? Me and my sister get together. My sister, she always looks up all our old friends and people that we grew up with. My sister's very close to me in age. And we sit down all the time, and I ask her. She knows what everybody's doing, you know? And I ask, you know how women are, you know? And so I asked her, I said, what about so-and-so? Oh, yeah, she's, you know, marrying a drug addict, and she's married to an alcoholic. And oh, what about this girl? Yeah, she got pregnant, two different babies from two different guys. And oh, what about this guy over here, you know? Oh, yeah, he's a bouncer at a gay bar now, and, you know, he's a flaming homosexual. He's a faggot. And then, oh, what about so-and-so, and what about this? And a lot of them were the kids that were thought of as the spiritual kids. They turned out to be the flamers and the sodomites. And the druggies, and the ones that are on meth now. But you know, some of the kids, I remember I knew a kid that was just, this kid was just always in trouble. And I just heard about it a couple weeks ago, he's a Baptist preacher now. I was shocked. I tried to look him up on the internet, I couldn't find him on Google. But, my dad told me that this guy is now a Baptist preacher. And his parents, he doesn't really know anything about it. He just knew that he's a Baptist preacher. And his parents said, yeah, he's one of these radicals. Like, he doesn't really get along with us that much anymore. He doesn't even have a television, is what they said, you know. I'm thinking like, man, this guy's up my alley. You know, this guy's good. And so, that's what they said about this guy. And if you would have known this guy, he was not Mr. Spiritual at all. You don't know who's going to be the one that gets saved. So preach the gospel to everybody. And you don't know who's going to be the soul winner and the preacher and who's going to live for God. So receive everybody who's a born-again child of God. Receive them. Give people a chance. You know, reach out to people. Invest in people that maybe other people don't see the potential or don't care about or don't love. You don't know who it's going to be. Paul said, I went against logic. I didn't go to the people who already knew about God. The Jews, he said, I went to the Gentiles, people who'd never even heard of the Bible, and they're the ones who got saved. And look how many people Paul had saved. Look at the crowds of people that got saved in the churches that were started. And so he says, verse 21, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. And it pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. Now here, what do we see here? The Gentiles, the Bible says, have been made partakers of their spiritual things. Whose spiritual things? Talking about Jews that are Judaism Jews, rabbis, and no. He's talking about the saints. Look at verse 26 at the end. The poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Now, if you remember, the church, the early church, it started with the church at Jerusalem, was the first, you know, local church that was there. And then from there, it sprung out to start other churches. Well, there were people in the church of Jerusalem who were poor, and they were suffering financially, and they were starving, and doing terrible. So, the saints that got saved, you know, decades later, that started their churches decades later in Macedonia and Achaia, which is Greece. Macedonia is northern Greece, and Achaia is southern Greece. It said it pleased them to make a contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. And they said, hey, we owe this to you. You're the one who sent us the missionary that brought us the gospel. And Paul that was sent on his way by you. And we're building upon your foundation spiritually. And so we're going to give back to you a little bit financially. That's what he said. If we've partaken of your spiritual things, then we're going to minister to you in the carnal things. You know, money, food, shelter. He said, we're going to take care of you. And so he said, I haven't come to Rome so far because I've been too busy trying to go to these other places where the gospel's never been preached. The gospel had already been preached at Rome by other people besides Paul. Okay? He hadn't been there yet to see him. He's writing them a letter. And he says, I'd love to see you. Why? Because your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. It said in Romans chapter 1. This is a great group of believers in Rome. And he said, I'd like to go there, but I've been too busy preaching the gospel. I've done it everywhere from Jerusalem to Illyricum. I preach the gospel in all the regions of Asia. He said, I'm finished. He said, there's one place that I still need to go preach the gospel where Christ has never been named. He said, that's Spain. You know, I've done everything over here on the eastern side. And he said, I want to preach the gospel in Spain also, to the furthest point that I can. I mean, that to them, that's the uttermost part of the earth. Because they don't, you know, they're not, nobody's living in the New World at this time. Despite what people try to tell you about people being there thousands, thousands of years ago, it's not true. Nobody was living in the New World in the first century AD, and no one can prove otherwise. So, I know the Mormons, I'm not even going to go into that. But anyway, they've got their little fairy tale book about the United States and all these people, what are they called? The U-Bims and the Blue-Bims and the Teletubbies and whatever. They got all these nations that existed and all these wars that were fought. And there was this big battle in New York and stuff. There's no fossils. There's no evidence. There's not one arrowhead. There's not one piece of metal left from the battle. There's not one thing. You know, it's all just dreamed up in somebody who liked to, you know, sleep with 17 different women and call them his wives. It was all dreamed up in his mind, Joseph Smith. And that's what that whole religion was based on when it was started, having multiple wives, having a whole bunch of women living in your house that you committing adultery with. But anyway, on from that, there was nobody living in the New World. I mean, you prove that scripturally from the Bible. I could see me after the service or another time, and I'll prove that to you. But the furthest point that he could take the gospel was Spain, because that's the western tip of things, you know. Spain and into Great Britain and that area over there. That's as far as he could go west. And he said, I preached the gospel everywhere in Asia. And he said, now I'm heading for Spain. And he said, I want to stop in Rome and be refreshed by you. I want to impart unto you some spiritual gift, he said in chapter 1. I want to preach the gospel to you. I want to teach you what I've learned. And then I'm going to be brought forward with you to Spain. I want you to send me on my journey to Spain. I'm going to use you for a pit stop, if you will. And I'm going to take the gospel to the uttermost part of the earth. Can you imagine what Paul accomplished in his lifetime? What do we learn from this? What one person can do in their life? I mean, one man. You could be that man. You could be that woman that sees thousands saved. I mean, look what Paul did in his life. He preached the gospel. He said, all they that are in Asia. He said, I preach the gospel to all that are in Asia. He trained other great young men like Timothy and Titus and Barnabas and John Mark and Luke and these other preachers. He started churches all over Asia. God has given you a life. Think about what you're going to accomplish in your life. He gives you 70 years or 80 years in this world. And he said, I'm not even satisfied with that. I'm not, he probably should have been retiring at this point. He said, I'm not going to retire. He said, I'm going to go to the uttermost part of the earth where no one's gone. All the way to the tip of Spain and bring the gospel there. To visit you in Rome. To go to the entire world and bring the gospel. Think about what you can do in your life. Can you win one person to the Lord per week in your life? I mean, if you really set your mind to it. Is that just an outlandish, outrageous goal to average getting one person saved per week? I mean, maybe you can't do that now. Work up to that. Get to where you're seeing about one person saved per week. Don't tell me that's impossible. That's not impossible. You could do that. You could really, I mean, anybody in this room could do that. Work at it. Come soul winning. Learn the verses. Learn the Bible. Put the hours in on the streets, huh? Out in the heat. Hey, it's cooling down. Those of you who let the thermometer determine your spirituality can start going soul winning now because the temperature is getting cooler enough for you. And we can go out soul winning. And listen, if you win one person to the Lord per week, that's 52 people at the end of the year. Now you say, well, 52 people, I mean, there's 7 billion people in the world. 52 just isn't really that much. Yeah, but let's say you can do it for a lifetime like Paul did and take that same 52. You know, and let's just say it's 50 a year. You had a couple off weeks in there. Okay. Just because I don't want to do this complicated math in my head. Okay. So 50 a year. All right. And then after 20 years, that's 1,000 people. That's pretty good. Yeah. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to get to heaven at 1,000 people? Yeah! Here he comes! Here's the guy who won us to Christ. Here he is. 1,000 people there to greet you. Do you know how many people 1,000 people is? Have you ever looked at 1,000 people? Can you imagine 1,000 people running to all give you a big hug? You know, hey, thanks for getting us here. Thanks for getting us saved. You say, oh, it's all Jesus that gets the glory. No, Paul said, you are our glory and joy at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, you're our glory. You're our rejoicing. You're our crown of glory. He said many times about those that are saved. He said, my rejoicing is going to be at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints when I'm greeted by all those that I've won to Christ. That's going to be my crown. That's going to be my reward. Can you imagine 1,000 people greeting you? Can you imagine that? That could be you. You don't have to be some great preacher. You don't have to be some fancy orator. You don't have to be some deep theologian. All you have to do is win one person to the Lord per week for 20 years. I mean, what if you went for 50 years? That's 2,500 people. And then what are those 2,500 people going to do? I mean, some of them are going to win some souls. They've got to. Not all of them. Some of them are not going to. Some of them are going to get saved and not going to get anybody else saved. But let's just say 1 in 100 of them get somebody saved. Okay, there you go. You got 2,500 people. Then another 250 for good measure that they got saved. And then who knows if a couple of them got people saved. Boy, you could get there and have 3,000 people saved. Not being anything spectacular. Not being in the ministry full time. But being a full-time Christian and a full-time soul winner, you could have 3,000 people sitting there waiting for you when you get there. And that wouldn't even be pushing yourself. You see, Paul, if we look at Paul's life, what he accomplished is unbelievable. But if you stop and think about how long his life was, I mean, if he's serving God for 60 years, why wouldn't he? Why wouldn't he see all these people? Why wouldn't he go to everywhere in the world? Because he has 60 years to do it. But see, so many of us, we waste our life. Because we always, it's just like Sunday night sermon. We put it off. You know, we put it back. See, the reason that Paul was able to go all over Asia and all over Europe is because, remember, he was out soul winning the first day, as we saw in Acts chapter 9 on Sunday night. The first day he got saved, he went soul winning. That's why. That's why he was able to do it. Because he started immediately. You're going to have to start right now in order to knock out that 3,000 souls that we're talking about for your life. Oh, Peter preached that 3,000 saved. Look, you could get your 3,000 saved. It'll be out door-to-door soul winning. It'll be your loved ones and friends and family and co-workers. If you start today, though. If you start tomorrow or a year from now, it's not going to work out. You know, soul winning, if you make it something that's part of every phase of your life, that's where you'll see the multitude saved consistently. Oh, I can't go soul winning right now because I just got married. Well, then you're not going to be able to go soul winning because you just had your first kid. And then it's going to be because you had the second kid. And then it's going to be because you had the third kid. Then it's going to be because you had the ninth kid, you know, and you can't go soul winning. And then, well, I'm retired, I'm old. And, you know, people always think they're old now if they're like 40 or 50. You know, I hope that when I'm 40 or 50, I'm in my prime. I hope that when I'm 60 years old, I'm still in my prime. People just act like they're old or something. You know what I'm talking about when they're like 50 and 60? You should be still running strong. Huh? You know how old Paul is when he's writing this epistle? He's probably like 80 years old. Do you know how old Moses was when he entered the Promised Land? Or he didn't enter, but he came close to entering. Do you know how old he was when he faced Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go"? He was 80 years old. When he was in his finest hour. When he was in his prime, he was 80 years old. Do you know how old Caleb was when he said, "I want that mountain"? When he took on the biggest, baddest mountain in the Promised Land, the land of Hebron? Caleb was 85 years old. And he said, "As my strength was then, so is my strength now, both to go out and to come in." And you say, well, things were different back then. They weren't. They weren't different. I mean, people were dying back then when they were 70, 80 years old in the days of Moses and Caleb and them. And, you know, Caleb was considered an old man at that time. But he was 85 years old. He said, "I was just as strong as I was 40 years ago. When I was 45 years old, I'm just as strong now." He said, "I want that mountain. I'm not going to settle for anything less. I'm going to fight the biggest, baddest battle that there is. There's nobody else there that was that old. Because everybody who was 20 years and over had died in the wilderness. Everybody there is, you know, 60 years old and younger pretty much, all the men of war." He's 85 years old, leading the way, showing everybody how it's done. Don't quit. Don't retire. You know, retire from your job, but don't retire from God's army. Or don't even retire from your job, man. I hope I never retire. You say, how much money do you have in your retirement fund? Nothing. Nothing. How much are you putting away every week for retirement? Nothing. Huh? How much is there your 401k? Nothing. How much are you going to put in there? None. You say, you're an idiot. No, you're an idiot. Because, no, you. No, you are. You. No, you're the idiot. Because the Bible says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. See, you say, don't you want to have $700,000 and $1 million sitting in a bank account when you retire? Why? So I can be tempted to go out and play golf somewhere and play... I don't even like golf. The only golf I play is like miniature golf, and that's not even fun. Hey, well, why? Why do I want to have $1 million in the bank? So I can be tempted to drive an RV around the U.S. the rest of my life and not serve God? I hope I have no money when I retire. I hope I'm 75 years old with no money so that I'm forced to go out and work and stay alive and win souls and preach the gospel and not waste my life having pleasure for myself, pleasing myself. I don't have a retirement fund. My retirement fund is Solomon, Isaac, John, and Miriam. All right? That's my retirement fund. And you know, that used to be everybody's retirement fund back when people had kids, before they pumped their wife so full of drugs so that she wouldn't have any kids anymore, before they put her on pills and dope so that she wouldn't have kids anymore. That was everybody's retirement plan. It's called having kids. But when you have one kid and they got their nose pierced and hang out at Starbucks all day, then that's not a very good retirement fund, is it? But when you have 10 kids and teach them to love God and serve God, you'll be just fine. And you know what? Even if all my kids are God, I'll say like Job, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. Thither the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. I've been young, and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed beg bread. That's what the Bible says. But we've been so influenced by everybody else that it's all about retiring and pleasing ourselves and whatever. Paul never retired. You know how Paul retired? You want to know where his retirement plan was? His 401k was having his head chopped off in Rome. That was when he retired. That was his retirement plan. Okay? See me after the service. I'll show you who his broker was. who you, where you want to invest. Okay? It's called investing in the kingdom of God. You might end up with your head chopped off. But when you get to heaven, you're going to have 3,000 people waiting for you. That's my account. My 401k is going to be 401 souls that meet me at the door of heaven. You ought not get so wrapped up in the financial world. Finances. Stock market. Money, money, money. Hey, the love of money is the root of all evil. And you know, you ought to, you know, have some money and spend your money and put some money in the bank. Do whatever you want. But I'm going to tell you something. The love of money is the root of all evil. And if you want to destroy your life, just start loving money. Start thinking about money. Start reading the Wall Street Journal every day. If that's your job to be a stockbroker, then read the thing. But you know what? If it's your personal... I'm talking about your personal finances, you know. If you read for fun the Wall Street Journal, you need to get right with God and read a King James Bible. This is my Wall Street Journal. This is my portfolio. How's your portfolio? I'd say my portfolio is very strong. I have it in 66 different funds. And they're all high-yield funds. They're all low-risk, high-yield. It's called the Bible. It's called the kingdom of God. It's called soul winning. Hey, this is the retirement plan. This is what Paul's retirement plan was. He said, I'm going to preach the gospel to my last breath. And right before he got his head cut off, you know what he said? The saints of Caesar's household salute you. Why? Because they got saved while he was there in Caesar's household. Who do you think won them to Christ? Paul did. Paul gave it everything to his last breath. That's why he accomplished more probably than any human being that's ever lived as far as winning souls. And so let me get back to the chapter. We'll hurry up and finish here. Romans chapter 15. The Bible says in verse number 29, it says, and I'm sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blood. Don't you just love his confidence? I love the way he talks. I'm sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. Remember, that's all those wonderful Jews that do not believe in Judea. And that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. That I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Now this is kind of an end of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 16 is kind of a postlude. You know, he kind of goes through and greets all his friends. And there's a lot of great things that we'll be learning from that next week. But this concludes basically the main portion of the book of Romans. That's why that word amen there is at the end. And then he gets into a very personal note here in chapter 16. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for the Bible. God, I'm so glad that my faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. I'm glad that my faith is not rest in a financial magazine. I'm glad that I don't live for weekends, Saturdays and Sundays when I can relax and go play. I'm glad that I don't live for some retirement that's coming at 65 or 60. I'm glad that I don't live for the future, but that I can live right now in the fullness of the blessings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that I can live for eternity, dear God. I'm so glad that my life isn't wrapped up in pleasing myself. And Father, please just help everyone that's here to understand that biting into that gourmet food, sitting down in that fancy hotel, going on that dream vacation, retiring in Florida, is not going to be the real consolation and joy in life. But that the real joy is going to be found through patience and hope of the Scriptures. And that the real retirement and the real glory is going to be when they get to heaven and they too can be greeted by the faces of those they've won to Christ. Maybe it's just one person. Well, how exciting that would be. Even if it's just one person waiting for them. What kind of a glorious event that would be to meet them. But what if it could be 10 people? What if it could be 1,000 people or 3,000 people and you have all eternity? All eternity to hear the thank yous and the glory and the excitement of join together in that moment of Jesus Christ's second coming. Please, Father, help us to keep our mind, keep our heart, and our treasure in the world to come, and to love